Well, let me begin with a story this morning. Back in 2003, my family and I were living in Dhaka, the capital of Bangladesh. And that year, Bangladesh played host to the South Asian Football Federation Championship. Now, real quick, first of all, for those who don't know, South Asia is made up of countries like India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, Nepal, Sri Lanka, Afghanistan, the Maldives, Myanmar, and Bhutan. I think that's about all of them. And secondly, for those who don't know this, that in the rest of the world, when we refer to football, we're actually referring to what we call soccer here in America. It is the most popular sport in all the world. Not American football, but soccer. Real football is actually the most popular sport in the world. But anyway, I digress. And so all these countries came to Bangladesh to play soccer. And so the city was abuzz about this tournament. And Bangladesh made it all the way to the semifinals. And so they were playing India in the semifinals, and they were considered the powerhouse of these teams. And so my friend Kent and I decided to take our boys to watch. And it was a great match, and Bangladesh delivered the upset, and they won. The crowd was going crazy. They even started a fire in the stands. I guess that's what they do there. And it was great. We had a great time. Then a few nights later, they played in the championship against the Maldives. And we couldn't go to the finals, so we watched it on TV. And it went to a final shootout. For those who don't know what a shootout is, it's like overtime where each team gets five opportunities to try to kick the ball in the goal with the opposing goalie defending. It is one of the most exciting things in all of sports. And so Bangladesh, the championship of the South Asian Football Federation, they won this shootout, and the country went crazy. I can remember sitting in my home watching it on TV, and you would have thought we were there, because as soon as they clinched it, you heard this roar coming out from every home in the neighborhood, and they were so excited. And so as I thought about that, it dawned on me, you know, none of these countries were really good at all. none of them were very good. This tournament was a big deal because none of these teams were good enough to actually qualify for the big worldwide tournaments, the World Cup. In fact, with about everything, these countries are looked down upon. They're poor and still very underdeveloped. But for Bangladeshis, it didn't matter. For once, they had beaten their neighbors, and they were proud at that moment to be Bangladeshis. They were showing their patriotism. And I share that story as a bridge to our topic today. Just to give you a heads up for those visiting with us or listening online later to our recording, this is not a normal sermon for us here at Southside. We normally have what we call expository sermons, where we preach through books of the Bible. We will return to our study of the Gospel of Mark next week. But I thought it would be appropriate this Sunday, being July the 4th weekend, to focus on the topic of patriotism, or love of country. And that, too, is a bit unusual for us, I admit, even though churches in America have observed patriotic services around the 4th of July since the American Revolution. We've not done so here at Southside in recent years, and I would argue for good reason. The church represents an international kingdom, an eternal kingdom, made up of believers from every tribe and people and language, according to Revelation 7, verse 9. Although we should always show great appreciation to the government, the ultimate allegiance and affiliation of the church is to an authority that supersedes all worldly governments. Jonathan Liebman describes the church in his book, Let the Nations Rage, as an embassy. To explain what he means by this, he uses the example of when an American goes to another country, he will sometimes need to find an American embassy for assistance. The United States sets up embassies in different countries to represent the needs and interests of the United States and its citizens. The ambassador of the United States and his staff seek to respect the laws of their host country, but their first allegiance and commitment is to the United States of America. Even the very building that the embassy sits in is considered sovereign property of the United States as allocated by the host nation. And so, in the same way, the local church is like an embassy for the kingdom of God scattered out throughout the world in many countries. We abide by the laws of the host nation and show due respect, yet the first priority is to represent the interest of the kingdom of God. And so a person who enters our doors, the doors of an embassy of the kingdom of God, should never be confused about who we represent. In no way should our message confuse the values of the gospel with the values of the United States. Now, we hope that they overlap to some degree, and I know they do, but it is certainly not a perfect match. When someone comes in our doors, we want them to be introduced and confronted with the values of one kingdom, the kingdom established in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so because of that, we try to avoid politics or patriotic services, if you will. But having said that, we are talking about patriotism today, but not just American patriotism. As I tried to illustrate with the Bangladesh soccer team, every country has patriotism at some level. I want to argue today that it is good and right for a believer in Jesus Christ to be patriotic towards whatever country you come from. And what I want to do today is to speak on how a Christian should approach patriotism, how a Christian is to be patriotic and love their country. And I think this discussion is necessary because we have kind of two extremes out there right now, I think, that we should avoid as Christians. One would be overly idealistic about America, a city on a hill that glosses over our history and borders on the worship of our country. Then there are others that would argue that America is just one long history of oppression and exploitation. They would argue America's greatness came on the backs of those they exploited, and that the people in power covered up that history and invented this idealistic history. One wants to uphold the history of America as sacred, while the other wants to change and seriously redact our nation's history. But I think that as Christians, according to what the Bible says, we can be both very proud and thankful for our country, while also believing it hasn't been perfect, that it has had some serious problems. So I would argue that we can have both of those views, because patriotism runs deeper than our personal perceptions or experiences. And that's what I want to show you here this morning. So I've asked you to turn to Romans chapter 9, and I want to read verses 1 through 5. We're not going to spend our whole time in there, but use this as kind of a bridge to show further what I am talking about. Now, I know typically when we turn to Romans 9, it is for other serious theological concerns, okay? But we're not going there today. Looking again just at verses 1 through 5, let me read. Paul says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. And with that, let's pray. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we just again want to affirm our dependence upon you and commit this time to you. Father, we are a people who have one hope in Christ alone, and it is by grace alone. And so we need your grace now, Lord, to understand what you would have us to see and follow as your people. And so bless this time. Bless your people by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the context of this passage is that Paul is beginning to address why the Gentiles, which are the people from other nations outside of Israel, are believing in Jesus, but most of the Jews, the people of Israel, are not. And so we could look at this passage from simply a salvific standpoint. It's speaking of salvation, how a person comes to faith in Christ, and why the majority of the Jews have not come to faith in Christ. That's really the main context here. Yet, what Paul says further down is that not all Israel is Israel. In other words, not all of the ethnic people of Israel are part of the elect, the true people of God. So his expression here, though, of love is for his countrymen, his people. We see here that he speaks proudly of them. My kinsmen, according to the flesh, to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises, the patriarchs, and even Christ according to the flesh. Paul is showing that it is here, I believe, that it is good and right for him to have this love and this pride in his heritage. In fact, it is unusually strong, saying that he would consider giving up his own position in Christ, his salvation, if it would mean that his countrymen could be saved. So Paul loved his people. He loved his countrymen. Yet, Paul was also very honest, we see here, about his people. At the beginning of the next chapter, he will state very plainly, quote, "For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness." Quoting Isaiah 65, verse 2, he says, "All day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." Yet then in chapter 11, he comes back expressing hope for many in Israel to still be saved before the end, before the judgment comes. So what we see with Paul is a love of country, his ethnic people, and a hope for them, despite his honest assessment of their sin and failure. And I think Paul gives us a good example of what I would call Christian patriotism. Christian patriotism. It is patriotism for your country, but in the worldview, context, and belief of our faith in Christ. So with that, as we pivot to our context, to our nation, what can we take away from Paul's attitude towards his own people? And that brings us to our next point, patriotism from a common identity. I recognize that Americans don't all share a common ethnicity, as we see with Paul as a Jew. That's part of what defines us as Americans, the proverbial melting pot we are often referred to. Yet we do share a common history, and I would argue with that a common identity as Americans. Even those Americans who have come in more recent times, last 50 years or whatever, to be American, you are coming into a context that already exists. Even if your heritage is from an oppressed minority in America, you are still part of the American identity. Even if you've been oppressed, you still are part of the history, what makes America America. You can't deny it. And so I think that is the first thing we need to understand here, is patriotism should be the result of the common bond we inherited as Americans, both good and bad. Patriotism and a love of country shouldn't be dependent on being, for instance, the greatest country in the world. It shouldn't be dependent on having a spotless history. It shouldn't be dependent on having a government that you agree with because your party is in power. Think what would happen if all of our relationships were dependent on these kinds of standards. What if we only stayed faithful to our spouse if they remained more attractive than any other options out there? What if we only cared for family members who always did what pleased us or maintained a spotless reputation? But I would argue that is where we've come to in our national discourse. What I'm trying to say is that our patriotism should not come down to our image of America and how it suits us. It should come down to the common bond and identity that we share in being Americans. For instance, I can remember, I'm sorry I keep bringing up examples from Bangladesh, but sometimes it helps, I think, to understand things when you're able to step out of your context and look at it in a different way. For most of us, that's difficult. Most of us haven't been abroad, and so I think that has kind of helped me in some ways. And so one of the things I can remember is celebrating July 4th one time with a bunch of Americans in there, spent the summer there in Dhaka, in the capital. And we didn't know most of these people. We just came together and celebrated the 4th. And I'm sure if we really sat down and talked about our different views, we would find out we had a lot not in common. But we enjoyed our time together so much because we came together for one purpose only, and to celebrate our identity as Americans. We were proud and thankful. We missed many things being back, that were back here, being overseas. And it was just a joy to hang out together for a day and celebrate our patriotism as Americans. And I think we as Christians are in a very important place to lead in this. Okay? Christians, in one way, think about it, Christians in one way are very distinct from our neighbors. Our faith teaches doctrines that make us very unique and separate from the world. For instance, we believe the Bible to be the one source of absolute, infallible truth that will separate you from a lot of people. We believe our Lord and Savior to be the only way of forgiveness and reconciliation with God. Again, that's going to separate you from a lot of people. We believe that the afterlife will forever create a chasm between us and all unbelievers, heaven and hell, that will seriously separate you from others. Yet even still, with all of these differences, we believe we share a common humanity with all people. We believe that we are all made in the image of God, and because of that, every person has an inherent worth before God. We believe that in our common humanity, we have a responsibility then to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so in the context of a Christian's own country, that is then to be lived out in Christian patriotism. We don't have to agree with our fellow citizens on many of the critical issues of our day. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to show a genuine love for our neighbor, our countrymen, and show thanks to God for the common identity He has given us as Americans. And so, we are, again, as believers, we are called to love our neighbor. And God has placed us here in America. And so we have our neighbor, our fellow Americans. And so despite how they act, what they may say, we are called to love our neighbor, to love our fellow citizens. So that then brings us to our next point. It kind of builds on the next point then. Because of this commitment and love for that common identity that we are then able to be honest, both honest and then hopeful for our nation. And so we begin with being honest about our nation. And being honest about our about who we are as a nation, we can and must acknowledge that we do have blots on our history in regards to how people have been treated. America's legacy does involve horrific things like slavery and all the acts done in the practice of this institution. I've been reading lately an autobiography by Frederick Douglass, who was a former slave who escaped to freedom in the North and then became a leader in the abolition movement. In the book, he described the conditions he grew up in. It was believed his master was actually his father, who had raped his mother. He never really knew his mother, though, because she was moved to another farm far away early after his birth. He suffered from hunger for lack of food and from the cold due to the lack of clothing. As a child, he saw intense whippings for things of that the slaves could not control. Slave masters could never be questioned. If a slave were to defend themselves, it would just result in a worse punishment. But beyond slavery, there's the 100 years of segregation and the atrocities from that. And African Americans are not the only minorities to suffer. There's the Native Americans in the Trail of Tears and the internment camps of Japanese Americans in World War II. And I could certainly go on, folks. This is our history, and we need to own up to it. But having said that, still, this in no way should take away our love for country. We don't have to ignore the sins of the past in order to be thankful for our country. We don't have to try to make it sound better than it was. And we certainly don't have to burn it all down and rewrite history to make it all better either. And again, there is no one in a better position to look honestly at our nation than Christians. Now let's step away just for a second from our discussion on our nation. Okay, let's set that to the side for a second, all right? And let's just talk about us as Christians, about who we are. All right? You see, as Christians, God's word teaches us that we have received God's grace and forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. Christ died on the cross in our place to pay for the guilt of all of our sin. Christ lived a perfect life in our place to earn our righteous standing before God. And so through faith in Christ, we are fully accepted by God. Our worth, our meaning, our purpose is validated and fulfilled in Christ. We don't live as a people who have something to prove in order to be accepted. We live in the full peace and acceptance of God. Not by anything we've done, but completely by what God has done for us in Christ. And so that's why we can, for instance, share our faith with others and not feel devastated if they reject it. Because our worth, our identity is not centered in people validating us and our feelings or views. Our worth has already been affirmed and sealed in Christ. Yet, for those outside of Christ, they have the burden of validating, justifying their own worth, at least to themselves. Ours is in Christ. Ours has been accomplished by God. But those outside of Christ are left on their own. And so their validation comes through their achievements and what others think of them. If they are not affirmed in their beliefs, their stances, their views, they often take it as a personal affront to their very existence. To disagree means that you think you are better than them. that their view doesn't matter. They can't separate the rejection of their views from the rejection of them. And so they struggle to have honest and open discourse. They can't accept disagreement. That's why you see many turn to shouting in the streets or on social media and treating anyone who disagrees with them as beneath them. That's their way of validating not their positions, but themselves. So now, coming back to our nation, the context of our nation and its history, okay, for Christians, because we have already been validated, justified by God unconditionally through Christ, we are in a position to listen, to hear criticism, to honestly consider it, to acknowledge a wrong, or even disagree with a criticism, because none of it threatens or affects our worth and acceptance in Christ. And because of this, we have been uniquely gifted to be peacemakers, unifiers in our nation as patriots. Folks, we are to lead in the conversation that is going on in our country. And I don't mean that we jump on one side, okay, and just start affirming that one side. And we see Christians trying to do that on both sides, okay? And I got issue with both. I think we can listen. We can listen to what people say. Take it in. And we can also, regardless of how they'll feel about us and what we say, we can speak back into it. And that's what we need to be doing, folks. We need to be leading the conversation about being honest with who we are as a nation. But that then leads to our final point, and that is patriotism is hopeful. Patriotism is hopeful. When you genuinely love someone or something, you're always hopeful for better days. Because you love them. You want better for them. You look for the good and not just the bad. As Christians, we understand that we live in a broken world with broken people. And even some of our heroes can fail us. Kevin DeYoung says something similar in a blog post this past week. He says, quote, "The more you look deeply into any person, any time period, or any nation, the more you realize that the good guys and the bad guys are usually more of a mixture than we'd like to admit. History on the cheap goes digging through the past with the goal of bringing some weapon of judgment back to the present. A better approach is to try to see things through their way. As Christians, we are called to love our neighbors as ourselves. That means our dead neighbors, too. Even the ones we think we wouldn't have liked very much." And so, having faced the brutal honesty of our nation's history, out of our love for country, we should also look with hope. And I think we need look no further than our founding documents from our founding fathers. Sure, they compromised on the issue of slavery and allowing it to persist in order to get all 13 colonies to agree, particularly the southern colonies. But they still gave us a document that contains values and ideals that in many ways has made America the envy of the world. Their proclamation in the Declaration of Independence that, quote, "all men are created equal," may not have ended slavery, but it made it much more difficult to endure. And according to DeYoung, in 1852, Frederick Douglass, again, as I mentioned earlier, a former slave and became a famous leader in the abolition movement, gave a 4th of July address that certainly criticized the nation for allowing slavery to continue, particularly the hypocrisy between our values, our ideals in our founding documents, and the practice of slavery, allowing it to continue. But in that same address, he still, quote, lauded the fathers of this republic and the signers of the Declaration of Independence as brave men and great men too. Douglass called them statesmen, patriots, and heroes. And he said, quote, and for the good they did and the principles they contended for, I will unite with you to honor their memory. So sure, our country has its issues, but there is much more that is right about America as well. It is not a perfect union, but it is still the envy of much of the world. I know it was still the dream of many Bengalis to be able to receive a visa to come to the United States in the hope of a better life, even when they were burning effigies of George W. Bush in the streets for invading Iraq, a fellow Muslim country. They still wanted the chance to come to America. And despite what we hear in the media and in the protests, race relations are better than they were in the 1960s. They have improved. There's no denying that. We have made much progress, even if we disagree on what still needs to be done. And so as Christian Americans, we should continue to hope for a better America. And that's not because God has some particular plan for America. As far as I know, the Bible says nothing specific about America. We are not a modern-day Israel. No, our hope for a better America, a more perfect union, as our Constitution says, simply comes from a genuine love for our nation, our countrymen, our neighbors. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7 says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Christian patriotism can have great hope because of the love God has poured into our hearts through Jesus Christ. Out of that same love that we've been given, we are empowered to love others and hope and desire the best for others, whether they are for or against our views. And I hope our government leaders can help in bringing some greater unity to our country through the common grace God might give them. We need to continue to pray for them regularly. But my ultimate hope is in God to continue to work in the church, the local church, giving us greater capacity to love our neighbor. Perhaps the Lord is using all of this conflict to refine us, to burn away the things that hinder our witness to our countrymen. Paul says in Acts 17, verse 26, that God, quote, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Folks, in other words, we are Americans because God made us Americans. And we need to honor God by loving our fellow countrymen. We are to be honest about our nation and yet hopeful. We need to do that by not continuing to add to the negative, self-righteous discourse that we see so much right now. But we need to follow the words instead of the Apostle Paul in Titus 3, verses 1 through 8, in teaching the church how to treat outsiders, those outside the church. He says this, to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things. I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise You and thank You for Your grace that saved us, that turned us from our sin, often treating our neighbors horribly. Thank You, Father, for the grace You've given us, loving us while we were still sinners, and empowering us to be able to love others. You tell us that the true evidence that we are Yours is that we can love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Father, give us grace as Your people to demonstrate that in loving our fellow countrymen. Citizens of America who we may not agree with on many views, but we have a common identity. We are made in the image of God, and that You have ordained for us to be neighbors in our citizenship of the United States. And so, Father, help us to speak truth, to be honest, yet at the same time, to do so in love and respect, so that we might demonstrate and reflect Your character in this nation. Father, forgive us where we have failed in this, and renew us, Father. Help us to keep that focus that above all else, we are citizens of Your kingdom, that we love the citizens of our country, but above all else, we are citizens of a greater, far greater kingdom. And that kingdom is the only true hope in this world. And help us to keep that focus every day, that we might be able to lead people into that kingdom, to become that citizens of Your kingdom, Father, through the blood of Christ and in the Holy Spirit. So, Father, bless us. We love You. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.